CriptoCommunity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, good morning, everyone. Be careful, I don't want to wreck something here. All right, well, this morning we are into our last of the seven churches, the last of the seven letters to the churches at Philadelphia, and at Laodicea. And in contrast to last week at Philadelphia, if you were here and had a chance to read that letter and to hear the message we talked about, Philadelphia stood in contrast to, like, all the other letters because it was so encouraging. You know, it kind of makes you want to end on that note, this whole series and these letters, and why couldn't there just be six letters? But now we have a seventh letter, the final letter, and it's not very cheery, right? It's actually, I think, one of the most challenging letters of the seven. So as we dive into the church at Laodicea, I think we're going to be challenged quite a bit this morning. So a little bit of background on this city, Laodicea. We have a map here, one of the seven churches. You can see it there. Laodicea was situated along a major highway that was across the region. It traveled across the region. So travelers, when they would go from one end of the region to the other, they would come right through the city. You know, it wasn't like bypass systems like we have today. Right through the city, which brought in a lot of good business and income for this city. That's one of the reasons that it was a very prosperous and wealthy city. Now, it seems to have had also most likely a very well-established banking system to handle all of the money and the income and the wealth that was a part of it. To give you an illustration of the wealth of Laodicea, one of the things that took place in this city, as we talked about last week, there were earthquakes that occurred from time to time in this region. Many of the other cities would require assistance from the royal treasury. They would basically be going to the Roman Empire and saying, hey, we need help to rebuild our city. And they would get it, but then they would owe, you know, favors and that sort of thing to the empire. It would kind of put them in debt. However, when an earthquake had hit that affected Laodicea, they didn't take any assistance at all, right? They had the means to rebuild their entire city themselves. They did it all on their own. Just an example of the kind of wealth that they had in this place. Now, there were a few specialty trades that brought this kind of prosperity in this city. First of all, it seems that the Laodiceans had developed a sort of shiny black wool that no one else had been able to produce. So they made tunics and clothing out of this material, and it was a big moneymaker for them. All right, so this kind of shiny black wool and fabric. Second, they also had a medical center in the area. And this medical center in the city was sort of had a specialty trade or a specialty focus of ophthalmology. All right, so working with the eyes. They apparently had produced this ointment from something they called Phrygian powder, Phrygia being the region that it was in, and that powder could cure weak eyes and eye disease. All right, so they had kind of an eye clinic, if you would, there, and people traveled to go there to get this. So great wealth, banking system, shiny tunics, eye ointment. Right, those are some things that help make Laodicea as wealthy as they were, and those come up throughout this letter as we'll continue on. So just a little snapshot of the city of Laodicea. Now, as far as the church, what Jesus writes to them, that's what we're going to look at. So in verse 15, he says, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now this is one of the more common sayings in Christianity. Many people are pretty familiar with it. And here's how we often view it. There's one type of person who is spiritually hot, right? They're passionate. They're on fire. They are just completely sold out for God. And that's good, right? God desires that. He desires for us to be spiritually hot. And then we understand this to mean that there's also some people who are spiritually cold, right? They're kind of against God. They're not really, they reject him. They're not really interested. Okay, so our typical understanding is that, you know, hot is good and cold is bad. But what God can't stand is this third type of a person, someone who's spiritually lukewarm or tepid. I mean, with the cold person, at least you know where they're at. With the hot person, of course, they're making a big difference. But if you're lukewarm, you're just kind of blah, right? God has no use for that. So that's the typical understanding. Hot is good, cold is bad, but lukewarm faith is worse. That's how we typically, I think, view this passage. Now, the main point still is there. God has a problem with marginal Christianity, right? Lukewarm faith. He doesn't like that, and that is true. He doesn't want that from us. But if that's the way we view this passage, I think we're looking at it a little bit inaccurately. Now, there's two reasons why I would say that. First of all, if we understand it that way, it suggests that God is somehow happier with a cold person, someone who rejects him, hates him, does not love him, denies him. He's more happy with that than a lukewarm person, someone who maybe has some faith, but isn't very strong or vibrant. Right? That's hard to make sense out of. It's like saying, all right, on a scale of 0 to 10, God wants you to be a 10, right? Hot, on fire, passionate. Or if you're not going to be a 10, he'd rather have you be 0, completely against him and denying him. And it's better to be a 0 than it is to be a 4. All right? So that logic, I'm not sure that's really what God's trying to get us to understand. The second reason that I think we get that concept inaccurate is this. This letter is written to Christians, right? This is a letter written to the church, to the Christians there. So it isn't meant to compare a lukewarm Christian with a non-believer, right? It's meant to compare believers with other believers. So how can you be cold and reject or deny Christ and still be considered a Christian or a believer? Right? You can see the problem sort of with this understanding. So there's got to be a different way to look at it here, what Jesus is getting at. And to help get to that, I've got a little illustration that I'm going to share with you. Right, you got to bear with me here for a moment. It's back there. Come on, Matt. Let's pick it up. This is making the message longer than I intended. There's a cup that was left over there on the back table, back corner. All right, so here's the illustration. Imagine if I were going to offer somebody some tea. I would probably ask this question. Would you like hot tea? Or would you like iced tea? Now, if you said hot tea, you know, you pour some tea, let it steep for a little bit. Probably a good idea to take the bag out. And you take a sip. That's good, right? It's nice and warm and soothing. Hot tea. It's really good. Thanks, Matt. By the way, this is just how it happens at my house. Ring the bell. It's me bringing stuff to Sherry. What did you think I meant? I mean, come on. Doesn't happen like that at all. All right, so hot tea is good. That actually is really good. I'm going to drink a little more here. All right. Now, if you said hot tea, that's warm, it's soothing, right? It tastes really good, warms you up inside. Maybe, though, you were in the mood for some iced tea, right? So take some iced tea, which is really cold right after hot tea. I actually got an ice cube there. Sorry, you're going to hear this. That's good, right? It's cool. It's refreshing. Tastes wonderful. Hot tea's good. Iced tea's good. But if I offered you some tea and didn't ask you, do you want hot or iced, I just said, here, why don't you have this cup of tea that's been sitting out at room temperature for a couple of hours. I think the glass was maybe even a little bit dirty inside. There's probably some dust that settled in there. I know you're parched, but just take a little drink of that, you know? That's not good. It's really not that bad, but you get the illustration, right? It's not good. And I think this is the kind of picture that we're looking at when it comes to what Jesus was talking about to the church at Laodicea. Here's how it fits into the context of their city and their location. Now, about 5 miles north of the city of Laodicea was a place called Hierapolis. You can see some pictures here. This looks very pretty and beautiful, and it is, but that white is actually like minerals. These pictures are actually, they're hot springs, okay? They're hot springs that are kind of in the hill that's located there. Really pretty. There has to be a filter on that or something. That's just beautiful. All right, and you can see kind of the size of it. You see some people in there enjoying the hot springs. About 5 miles north, people would come from all over the region to go to these hot springs because they felt, well, first of all, they were just awesome, but second of all, this water was so warm and soothing, and it could bring healing and restoration, they believed, to skin diseases in their bodies, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful place. So 5 miles to the north, you have these hot springs. Now, about 12 miles to the east and a little bit south was the city of Colossae. In other words, a letter to the Colossians was written to the city of Colossae. Now, you can see there's a picture here. It's a little difficult to tell from these pictures, but Colossae sat at the bottom of a 9,000-foot mountain. Their water source was these ice-cold snow and rain-fed streams that came down from the mountain. Their water was pure and cold and invigorating. It was completely refreshing. All right, so you've got these two cities with this hot springs and this cold, refreshing water. Now, as we said, Laodicea was a very wealthy city, but they had one very serious problem. Their water was awful. Their water was awful. Now, they had built a very impressive aqueduct system to bring water into their city. There were like pipes in the rock. I mean, it was pretty impressive from miles away. But by the time any water would get to them, it was very tepid, lukewarm. Not only that, it was very hard and mineral-laden. Now, everyone who passed through the city, which was a very busy city, would notice this lukewarm, gross water. But if you were a local, you just kind of got used to it, right? Well, this is our water. This is what we drink. Anyone else is like, oh, what is that? You know, it's kind of like if you live on a farm and there's a certain smell of manure that is there all the time, you just kind of get used to that, right? It's just part of the deal. Or if maybe you're driving, you know, past a city that happens to have like a lot of paper industry, and all of a sudden it smells like someone died in your car. City shall remain nameless. It's like, well, what is that? But, you know, if you live there all the time, you get used to that, right? This is just what we... And so I think that's what was going on in Laodicea. People who passed through would drink the water, and they're like, what is this? It's disgusting, right? It actually would make them sick to their stomachs sometimes, and they would vomit because it was so bad. Regardless of the fact that Laodicea was really wealthy, they had a serious water problem. And that's what their water was like. And apparently Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea, that's what your faith is like. That's what your faith is like too. He said, look, you're neither hot nor cold. Either one of those two options would be useful to him. If your faith was hot, it would be useful. If your faith was cold, you know, because hot faith, that's going to bring warmth and healing and restoration, and maybe there's passion and fire. If your faith is cold, that's useful because it's pure and refreshing, invigorating. It will refresh others. And I think here's the proper understanding of this analogy that Jesus is giving. He says, look, hot is useful. And cold is useful, but lukewarm faith is disgustingly worthless. Right? A lukewarm faith, disgustingly worthless. So he says, I will spit you out of my mouth, just like that disgusting stuff you call water in your city. Now, the question would be, of course, okay, so now we get that, but what was it that caused him to say this about their faith? So in verse 17, he says this, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, first of all, you see yourself as rich and prosperous. Right? Materially speaking, that was true. They were very comfortable in life. But their wealth, their independence, their success, it got in the way of pursuing Jesus. Their comfortable life got them far too comfortable in their faith. And I think the word that we would have for that would be complacent, right? They were spiritually complacent. They were totally satisfied with how things were between them and Jesus, and they saw no reason for any need to change. They also, Jesus says, saw themselves as needing nothing. They needed nothing, which meant they also didn't need God. There was no reason to turn to him. They were doing it all on their own. Even in their church, they were doing it all on their own. They had become very self-reliant. So in just about everything they did, it wasn't about G-O-D, it was about me. Right? It was about me. I can get this done. They relied upon themselves. They didn't have to trust. So they saw themselves as rich, prosperous, lacking nothing. That's what they said about themselves. But Jesus says, I see a very different reality. He said, you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. That's the words he used to describe them. They thought they were well off, but they were very disillusioned. So here's what we can say about the church at Laodicea. It was a wealthy church that was complacent, self-reliant, and disillusioned. All right, we'll leave that up for a moment. They were complacent, self-reliant, and disillusioned. The focus of this letter is really on material things that have gotten in the way of following Jesus as he intended. And I mean, I can be honest, I can't help but think if this letter were written maybe to a nation or a church in a nation instead of in a city, it might very specifically apply to us here in the United States. Right? There are huge parallels here. Now, I know that there are those sitting in this room where there's maybe a huge discrepancy in our financial situation, and there's some who are maybe even struggling to get by here, but all of us in this room, most likely, depending on your situation, we would still fall into some of the world's most elite, wealthy people. We're far better off than 99% of the world. Minimum wage job here in the U.S., might not go terribly far here, but it still puts us among the world's elite. Right? So often, that wealth, that materialism, it gets in the way of us really pursuing Jesus. Why? Because we're not satisfied with what we have. We are always chasing after more. We let our projects or our hobbies or our endeavors, whatever it is we're doing with our money, that distracts us from pursuing Jesus. Or we just get complacent because we don't really need God for much. You know, how many times do we wake up in the morning and think to ourselves, man, I have got to pray about my day because I really need God. I see what's in front of me today, and I really need him. All right? When do we seek God the most diligently? It's this, when we are in need. That's when we seek him the most. We seek God most diligently when we are in need of something, of anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be practical. Maybe it's food, shelter, clothing, that sort of thing. Maybe it's relational. We need love. We need forgiveness. We're looking for healing. It can be directional. What do I do? Do I take this job or that job? Where do I go to school? That sort of thing. When we have a need, then we seek God. But when we don't have a need, why would we seek God's help when we've got everything all under control? Right? When we're doing just fine. And oftentimes, it's when we're not in need that's when complacency sets in. Self-reliance takes a hold. And the worst part is, we don't even see it. We get disillusioned. And that's what was going on in the church at Laodicea. And so here's what Jesus says to them who are in that situation. He says, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So first he says, buy from me gold refined by fire so you may be rich. Here they are in a very wealthy, affluent, prosperous city with a significant system of wealth and managing all that, very successful. They think that makes them wealthy, but Jesus is saying, look, that's the wrong kind of wealth. Like Jesus said in the Gospels we read, look, you can't have two masters. You can't love both God and money. Because you know what? At some point, they're going to come into conflict with each other, and you're going to have to choose. Who is it that you really worship? What is it that you really worship? Who is it you really love? Jesus says, look, don't buy into that system. Buy pure gold from me. You think you're rich, but you are poor. So here's the question, ultimately, I think he's trying to ask here, in regards to them being poor, do you want to have earthly wealth or do you want to be spiritually rich? Right? What are you shooting for? You want to have earthly wealth or be spiritually rich? Then he says, buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And I think of that when I hear that passage, it brings to mind how Jesus talked about the lilies of the field and how God clothes them, and they don't worry, they don't work for it, they just trust God. God is bringing what they need, and he clothes them so beautifully, and if he cares for the lilies, he cares for us, right? And it's like he's saying to the Laodicea, look, you make these shiny, fancy clothes, you love wearing the very best that money can buy, but you're shamefully naked. And the question that he asked them in regards to their nakedness, would you rather have earthly clothes or do you want to wear heavenly garments? What's your pursuit? Would you rather have earthly clothes, really nice, black shiny garments, right? You make those, they're beautiful, or heavenly garments. And then he says, buy from me salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Now remember, they had this kind of miracle cure for eyesight, right, that they would create there. And Jesus said, look, I'm telling you, you need to buy salve for your eyes from me. Right? These were smart people. They had it figured out. They kind of got how the world worked, right? They're the kind of people that if you sat down to play Monopoly with, they would win. Every time. Right? They always know the right thing to do. You put them in this situation, they thrived. If you put them in a different situation in the world, they'd figure out what was going on, and they'd make their way to the top. Right? This was a very success-oriented people here. They figured out how to get ahead in the world, and Jesus says, look, you see the world clearly, but you're blind. Is it better for you to see the world clearly or to see the spiritual realm clearly? Right? Is it better that you figure out the world and navigate your way in it, make sure that you're successful, make sure that you're wealthy, make sure that you're prosperous, or are you focused on seeing the spiritual realm clearly, which is more important to you? So these are some pretty difficult words that Jesus is saying. But he follows that up in verse 19, and he said, those I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Right? Like, I'm telling you these things. I'm disciplining you here. And you can hear that in these words. But don't miss the fact that he's saying, look, I love you. I love you. I don't want you to be stuck in this way that is just foolish. I want you to turn around. Repent. Return to me. Turn around. Choose a different way. I love you. So hear my words. And then verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Now, this is another one of those illustrations from Scripture. Two of them in this letter that we often refer to, right? It's like the picture of Jesus standing at the door, knocking on the door of our heart, and wanting to come in. And while that's the picture here, I think we sometimes get this one a little bit twisted too. Yes, Jesus is standing on the door and he's knocking, right? Says, I stand at the door and I knock. And then he says, if anyone hears my voice, which means he's doing what? He's calling, right? Like, hey, you, hey, let me in. Come on, let me in. He's standing, he's knocking, he's calling. He wants us to know that he's there so we can let him in and he can come and be with us and we can eat together. But I think where we often get this wrong is that we kind of think, well, this is a picture of salvation, right? That Jesus is saying, look, I'm coming to you. I want you to surrender to me. I'm knocking on your door's heart. Open the door because you need me to be made right with God. And while that is true, again, let's remember, this letter was written to Christians. So I don't think this is a picture of salvation. It's not like a pleasant image of, oh, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking and wants you to let him in. While he does want us to do that, it's really a sad picture of a bunch of Christians who are ignoring Jesus. Right? He's knocking. He's calling, hey, let me in. Let me in. Does it make any sense that we would consider ourselves followers of Jesus and then ignore him? Right? What will we be doing? That's what he's writing here. Don't be like that. I'm calling. I'm knocking. You got to respond. You got to hear me. It's a strong challenge that he gives this church. And I don't know about you, but I read that and I go, oh, man. I hope I'm answering the door. I hope I'm opening the door and everything Jesus is calling me to. I don't want to be that guy that is just being complacent in my faith, going through life. I don't want to be that person who's totally self-reliant. I can do this all on my own. I don't even really need God to do the Christian life. And certainly if I'm doing those things, I don't want to be disillusioned. I don't want to be kidding myself about the reality of my faith and the place that it's at. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Look, I'm knocking. I'm calling. Will you respond? Will you respond? Now, here's the cool thing. And I think this is kind of encouraging. Looking at some church history, it seems that the church at Laodicea took Jesus' words to heart. All right? They took his words to heart. So we read this difficult letter, and it's pretty indicting, it's pretty difficult, and pretty challenging, I think, to us, especially in a very materially wealthy society. But the encouraging thing is that this church seems to have taken those words to heart, and they changed. They are one of the churches that lasted longer than most of the others. Okay, so they really seem to... Why did that work? They didn't resist him when he was knocking and calling. They didn't fight him. They didn't resist. They opened the door and they let him do his work. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. See, he's knocking, he's calling, he wants us to let him in. Because he does want us to have a faith that is not complacent, self-reliant, that we're not disillusioned. He wants us to be in a place where we're having huge impact. Where our faith is refreshing to others. It's warm to others. It's soothing. It's healing. It's bringing restoration. It's bringing hope. It's bringing life. He wants to do that in us. I've asked Bob and the team if they would come up and close this time with a song. It's a special song. You may have heard it. It's by Sanctus Real. But here's the hope that Jesus, I think, really wants to do for us. And they're going to play this song, and we're going to close with a few songs of worship after that. But he's knocking, he's calling, and he wants us to open the door and let him in because he wants to set our hearts, he wants to set our lives on fire, right? He wants us to be in a place where we're hot or cold. Either one's useful, right? But not lukewarm, not complacent, not self-reliant, and certainly not disillusioned. And so may this song be an encouragement to you. I'm going to pray, and these guys are going to sing the song. May it be just an encouragement to you guys to really let him in, to open that door, to answer his call. Father God, thank you for these words, as challenging as they are. We do want to ask that you would allow us in our hearts to respond to you, because we don't want to live a life that is just blah. We don't want to be horrible water that gets spit out. We want to be people who love you wholeheartedly and whose faith is useful to you in seeing others come to know you. Set our hearts on fire again. Pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.